Please take your Bibles, those ancient words. We want to be singing that new song again pretty soon. Wonderful words to sing. Ancient words, timeless truths. No revival comes ever apart from the Word of God. You've got your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'd like to have your bulletin open at the interfold, as our normal habit, we use those verses. We've been doing a series on people, and the title of this morning's message is Habits of a Godly Man. Let's ask God's help. Lord, since we are the people of God, it is the desire of every one of us to be godly. Lord, some of us that desire is faint, some of us that desire is strong, but that desire is there, implanted by the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that we would develop those habits that make for a godly man and for a godly woman. Teach us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the word habits is mentioned only once in our Bibles, and that's on your sheet, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Evil company corrupts good habits. That verse can also be translated, evil company corrupts good manners or good morals. The idea is there. It's something that is repeated. The word habits is mentioned only once, but the concept is very important, very prominent in the Scripture. Evil company indeed can change your good habits, your good manners, your good morals. Okay, so what are habits? Habits are the ingrained thought patterns, the ingrained emotional responses, and the accustomed or repeated behavior of people. Now, habits can be changed for good or for bad. What is required is repetition until the thought becomes ingrained, until the emotional response becomes ingrained, or until it becomes that accustomed behavior. God has given us the capacity for habit so that we can become godly. But of course, habits can work against our godliness too. We can have good habits or we can have bad habits. Some examples of that. Jesus had the good habit of prayer. He resorted to the Garden of Gethsemane often. That good habit stood him in good stead when it came to the night before the crucifixion. And we read in Luke 22 and verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. Would you underline that word accustomed? And his disciples also followed him. That word accustomed is exactly the same Greek word that is translated habits in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. It was Jesus' habit to go to pray, and that was a good habit. Christians can develop bad habits. You're not surprised at that, are you? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, for example, says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, underline the word manner, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Manner in that verse is also translates the same Greek word translated habits in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33. It is the bad habit of some to miss church. Godly men have godly habits, for example, prayer. Foolish men have sinful habits, for example, missing church. If we would ever be godly, we need to know the habits of godly men and how they got there. Paul commanded Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, exercise yourself toward godliness. That could be translated, train yourself, as in the picture, train yourself to be godly, exercise yourself toward godliness. That word exercise translates the Greek word gymnazo, referring to gymnasts or gymnasium. Just as a gymnast trains for the Olympics, we are to train our lives for godliness. And it's going to be hard work, just as it is for the gymnast. Just as any Olympic champion has developed habits of training that might win him the gold medal, we have to develop habits of godliness that will lead to godliness. I'm anticipating two questions from you in response to this. two questions about the habits of godly men. The first question about the habits of godly men is, what attitudes underlie the habits of godly men? Or to put that question another way, how do I develop godly habits? What attitudes underlie the habits of godly men? Now, put simply, a godly man wants to be godly. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Word of God and it comes from the Spirit of God. It is the same heart that the Lord Jesus Christ had. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, it says of the Lord Jesus, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." It is God who gives the godly man the desire to be godly. It's all of God, just like salvation is all of God. But that doesn't let you off the hook. Just as you are commanded to come to Christ to be saved, you are also told to follow Jesus Christ as a demonstration of your salvation. Yes, you might look back and say, yes, it was all of God, but you're still commanded to do these things. And this brings us back to where we left off last week. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 9 and verse 33, which says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." To follow Jesus Christ means that I have no will of my own. It's your will be done, Lord, not mine. We have come to Christ and we want to follow him. Or to put that another way, God first loved us and so we want to love him in return. Mark chapter 12 and verse 29 says, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. He saved us so we desire to follow. He has loved us so we love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength in return. We love him and we want to be like him. By looking to Jesus, like him you shall be, thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we follow him, we love him, and as we follow and love, we desire to be like him. We look to Jesus with love in our hearts, and there's that longing to be like him. Love for the Savior is both the beginning and end of the Christian life. Without love, we would never bother to follow the Lord Jesus. But that initial love when we come to Christ is so weak, so pale in comparison to the love as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That initial love is so imperfect. To love like Jesus loved takes a lifetime of devotion, of dying to ourselves, of laying our life down before him. Now, there are two major passages that trace the Christian life to this pinnacle of love. And habits are needed as we move toward this pinnacle of love. The first of these passages is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Now, if the pinnacle of the Christian life is love, and we see their love, joy, and peace is the pinnacle, so as this list of fruits of the Spirit starts with the pinnacle, it ends with the base, it ends with the foundation. And that foundation is, have a look at the end of the list, it is self-control. The development of the fruit of the Spirit depends on self-control as the foundation. The Greek word for self-control is engrates. It means to be strong in. The word self is not there at all. It might be better translated spirit control than self-control. But the word means literally to be strong in. The idea is of a spirit-controlled man who has mastered his desires and his passions. He is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He is strong in. He is dead to self. He is filled with the Spirit and the power of the Spirit to love right and hate evil. He is strong in discipline. self-controlled. The other major passage that traces the Christian life to the pinnacle of love is the one that Robert read out for us this morning. And that's 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm very grateful for the context of the verses there, but we're just going to look at verses 5 through 7. We start at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. First, the Christian life begins with faith. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, our Christian life will go nowhere without a heart for the things that are excellent. Our Christian life will go nowhere unless we love righteousness and hate evil. This is called virtue. It's approving the things that are excellent. A love for righteousness, a hate for evil. First faith, then virtue, then knowledge. Of course, all Christians need to be word-filled, word-saturated, full of knowledge, knowing the teaching of the Scripture. And David was right to say that it was in regard to relationship here. There's two different words for knowledge in this passage. One is knowing the Scripture, the facts of the Scripture, and the other one is knowing the Lord, epinosis. And yes, we do need to know the Lord in that way. So faith, virtue, knowledge, and then guess what? Sure, self-control. Just, we get this in this list, just as we got it in the list in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, and it's at the base. Once you want to live godly, and you know what the Scriptures say is godly, then you need that self-control, that spirit control to live godly. So self-control along with virtue and knowledge is the foundation in this passage for the Christian life. Same word in Greek as in the Galatians passage. It takes the spirit-controlled man to be living out the Scripture that he knows. Faith, virtue, knowledge, being strong in the spirit, strong in discipline. And then the next one on the list is perseverance. That means you keep doing what is right, and you keep doing what is right, and you keep doing what is right until it becomes a habit. Godly habits then lead you to the pinnacle of godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Exercise yourself toward godliness. So let me summarize. Here's a summary statement of what we've drawn out of the Scriptures so far this morning. The way to train is by self-control and perseverance leading to godly habits. The way to train is by self-control and perseverance leading to godly habits. So let me give you the key words in order. Remember, we started with commitment, dying to self, love of Christ, virtue, which is love of the things that are excellent, self-control, perseverance, godly habit, and then godliness. I'm stunned at the discipline of one young lady by the name of Cassie Mitchell. Cassie was a good all-rounder in high school, but soon after she graduated from high school, she developed an unusual neurological condition, a bit similar to multiple sclerosis, which left her a quadriplegic. That didn't stop her. She graduated from uni with a PhD in biomedical engineering. She's now a research scientist, and she's pursuing research in motor neuron disease. But that's not all. Cassie has Olympic dreams, or should I say Paralympic dreams. She was world champ. She was the first female quadriplegic world champ for paracycling. She is now training for wheelchair track and field. I can't imagine the discipline involved in that. Just the discipline needed to get out of bed in the morning as a quadriplegic would be amazing. She says, I am not superhuman, nor am I exempt from physical or emotional pain. Rather, God in his strength and love aids me each day and every step of the way. He has richly blessed my life through triumph and through tribulation. I hear the same kind of tone there as Paul. I know how to be abased and how to abound. She says, my dream remains to compete in two sports, in one Paralympics, and get a medal in both. She is one disciplined young lady. She wants to, and I quote her, fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. So, the three that go together, commitment, love, and virtue, love of the things that are excellent, then self-control, perseverance, and godly habit, and all that leads through to a character of godliness. Those are the attitudes that underlie the habits of godly men and godly women. Or we could also say they are the process that leads us through to developing the habits of a godly man, of a godly woman. You're determined to die to self. You're determined to love God with all your heart. You're determined to master passions and desires. You keep going until it is godly habits. And you look back and you say, God did it all. It was His Spirit, His Word, His love. He did it through me. The second question about the habits of godly men is, what are the sustaining habits of godly men? What are the sustaining habits of godly men? Now, the habits of godly men can be divided into two. Number one, habits that sustain his own soul. And number two, habits that bless others, bless other Christians, his brothers and sisters or others out there in the community. Now, next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the habits of godly men that bless others. But right now, understanding where the motivation, understanding the process of how habits are developed, we're going to begin to consider the habits of godly men that sustain their souls. And we're just going to get a little way today. These are obvious, but they need to be preached because we tend to neglect them. Possibly we neglect them because we try to do them in their own strength. We forget the process that is involved that I've outlined for you that underlie them. If we do not die to self, and if we do not love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we're not going to get past the first week. If we don't love good and hate evil, we're not going to get past that first week. So the first sustaining habit of godly men is absorbing the Word. By absorbing the Word, I mean the Word of God just becomes part of the godly man. It's taken into his life, absorbing the Word. And I want to mention five different aspects. You could write them on your fingers if you haven't got paper to write on. Five different aspects of absorbing the Word. And number one is hear His Word. Hear His Word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So saving faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And growing faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Of course, the best kind of hearing is the hearing that obeys. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, more than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. I love to hear the buzz of people as they come into church and as they're greeting each other. But as it gets closer to the time, we really ought to be excusing ourselves and taking time to sit down and prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts to worship God. Prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. We're saying to the Lord, Lord, help me that I might worship you with a full heart today. Lord, help me that I might hear the words that you have specifically for me today. It is so important for God's people to hear the Word. It's so important. And so important that Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy. Of course, that's the pastor that's going to be bringing the Word. But he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, that's preaching, and to doctrine. So we are to hear His Word. The second aspect of absorbing the Word is read His Word. In Australia, only 20% of young people who come to church, it's much higher in older people, but only 20% of young people who come to church read his word daily. We are a literate society. And perhaps we think of Jesus' day and Jesus' society as an illiterate society. But do you know, Jesus said many times to those who listened to him, have you not read? Jesus assumed that those who claimed to be the people of God would know the word of God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And of course, that statement applies not just to the book of Revelation, but to the entire book. Blessed is he who reads. Our attitude should be first the Bible, then breakfast. First I feed my soul, then I feed my body. It is more important for me to get the word of God, to grow by the word of God, than to get food. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So they want to hear the word of God, they want to read the word of God, and they want to live out that word of God. Australians today are more likely to access the Bible online than they are through an actual physical book. Only 45% of Australians own a Bible today, but I'm sure you own a Bible, and I'm sure you own many Bibles. May I ask you, do you read it daily? There are many Bible reading plans available, but if you're just getting started, get started in the Gospels. It's so important to get to know Jesus well. So we hear his word, we read his word. Number three, we study his word to absorb the word of God. Ezra studied the word of God. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Of course, once you know what the word says, you're going to live it. You're going to want to teach others about it too. But first of all, Ezra studied the word. Paul studied the word of God even unto his death. And that's why he wrote in his very last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, bring the cloak when you come and the books, especially the parchments. Do you know that Paul had been transported to heaven? Whether it was a vision or not, he wasn't sure, but he'd been transported to heaven. Do you know that Paul had seen the resurrected Christ? Do you know that Paul had been used of the Spirit of God to write Scripture himself? And yet, until he died, he studied the Word of God. Combined reading and studying of the Word should add up to hours each week. Now, if you don't get time, if your schedule just doesn't allow to get that in during the week, you've got to catch up at weekends. This is no legalistic rule. It's just what it takes to feed the soul. It should add up to hours each week. Read a passage. Write down what God has said to you. Ask questions. Would a study Bible help you? Ryrie or MacArthur or Nelson. You can easily get eSword these days on your phone or on your iPad. I'd be happy to help you to find resources if you're not sure how to do this. It's easier to study the Word today than it has ever been before in the history of the church. And so it's not availability. It's whether we're lazy or not. Hearing his word, reading his word, studying his word are all habits of godly men and godly women. Amen. Number four, memorize his word. Memorizing God's word is a key in the battle against sin. And even our children learn this verse in Awana. Psalm 119 verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. The word of God provides a way of victory over sin in the Christian life. And that's why Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says of it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it's needed for victory. Memorizing the Bible is also needed to bolster our faith. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. What does it mean to hide God's word in your heart or keep it within you? It's talking about memorizing. It's talking about internalizing the word of God. Let them be fixed upon your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. Why do you internalize the word? So that your trust may be in the Lord and nothing else. So the word is needed for victory. The word is needed for increasing faith. And the word of God is needed for godly counsel for ourselves and for others. Proverbs 119 and verse 24 says, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. The word of God teaches us what is needed for life. Why then do we run from scripture, from memorizing scripture, as if we're going to be thrown to the lions? Start with a plan. If you want to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, learn a Romans road or a Fay way that I taught to you 18 months ago. That's a good list of verses also. If you need comfort, ask me for the set of soaring verses on cards. I'd be happy to print those out and get those to you. If you have a sin problem, look up verses relevant to your sin problem. Be learning those, hiding them in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord. So what do we have? We've got hear the word, read the word, we've got study the word, we've got memorize the word, and lastly, if you're writing it on your fingers, it would be meditate on his word. It doesn't matter how nutritious food might be, it's not going to do you any good until you put it in your mouth and until you chew it. And it's not going to do you any good until you swallow it, till it's absorbed into our body and internalized. Similarly, reading, hearing, studying and memorizing will do us no good unless we meditate or chew on the word. Meditation is to spiritual growth what chewing and digestion is to physical growth. Therefore, the Bible has much to say about meditation. In Psalm 4 and verse 4, the psalmist says that when he is angry, the right response is to meditate, to be still and to meditate on God's word. The psalmist also says that he meditates on the word throughout the night. He says that meditation occurs within his heart, and as he meditates on the word of God, the Spirit of God does search. We line up our lives with the word. Is this true in our lives? The psalmist says he meditates on God's word, on God's works, on God's way, on God's glory, on God himself. Malachi tells us that those who fear God will meditate on his word. Perhaps the three most important verses on meditating are the next three that I'm going to introduce. Firstly, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Meditating on it. That verse makes it clear that to be successful in the Christian life, we must meditate on the word of God. Psalm 1 and verse 2 says of the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's a delight to meditate on the word of God. And Philippians 4 and verse 8 commands us, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, what do? Meditate on these things. Now, those kind of commands and comments on meditation are no surprise to us, because as we've stated before, the whole of the Christian life is won or lost in the mind. It is the battleground. We have to get our thoughts right. It takes deliberate meditation on the things that are good, true, honest, just. So how do we do it? How do we go about meditation? Meditation chews on a verse until we understand it. Now, of course, you can use a Bible dictionary, you can use other Bible helps, there's nothing wrong with that, but we're chewing on the verse. For less than $10 today, you can get on your, you can get Bible programs that give you resources that at one time only pastors had. For less than $10. There's no lack of helps and information out there. You can use helps, but even helps have to be tested. We're asking ourselves, is this brother or this sister who wrote this, is this true according to the word? We have to think on what is said. We have to meditate and make sense in terms of what we know and what the verse is saying. Is what this other author saying makes sense? Once we understand what a verse says, we meditate on it further. We're going to ask, now, how am I going to live this, Lord? Is there something to believe here? Is there something that I should be passing on to others? Is there something to obey? How does God want to change my life in this area? So meditation is partly thinking and it's partly prayer. It's seeking God and seeking for Him to impart His word to us. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." We're seeking to make this word part of our lives, to get it in, to think on it. It has been observed our age has been sadly deficient in spiritual greatness. At the root of this modern disease is shallowness, the author says. We do not meditate enough on faith, on the faith we profess. Strong faith is not built by skimming through religious books or hurrying through religious duty. Strong faith is built by careful meditation on the truths of the Word of God. Jonathan Edwards, you probably have heard that name of revival fame. Jonathan Edwards, soon after he was saved, wrote in regard to the Bible, "I seemed often to see so much light come from every sentence and such nourishing food communicated that I could never get very far in reading, often dwelling long to see the wonders of every thought." He says, I didn't get very far in reading the Bible because there was so much there every time I didn't get too far. Dear friends, when you meditate on the scripture, take every word as speaking directly to yourself. When the prophets thunder against sin, say, "Lord, you mean my sin." When the commands are given, say, "Lord, you intend this for me." When the promises are there in the word of God, say, "Praise God, this promise was written for me." The godly man has habits that center around the scripture. Now we're going to look at other habits, Lord willing, next time. But no man will ever be godly without this book. For the godly man, the Bible is a treasure to be valued, held close, valued. It is a delicious meal, anticipated with hunger. It is an ointment that soothes the wounds and heals our hurts. For the godly man, the Bible is a hammer that he can use in evangelism to break even the stoniest heart. It is a sword when the enemy backs us into the corner that we're able to use to have victory over the enemy. And it is a fire that cannot be contained, because as it burns in our heart, we've got to express it out to others. But other Christians, I said that's how the godly man sees the Bible. Other Christians have no heart for the Bible. They watch movies, they play sport, they attend family events, they play table games, anything to fill their frivolous lives other than meditating on the Word of God. Too many distractions in our world today. The church is becoming weak because we don't meditate on the Word. If you do not have time to listen to the word, to read the word, to study the word, to memorize the word and meditate on the word, you will drift. You will shrivel. One morning you'll wake up and your faith will be changed, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Absorbing the word is the first sustaining habit of a godly man. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you that you have given us the provision of your word. And we have multiplied copies. We have copies on our phones and our tablets and our computers and, Lord, all kinds of translations. And Lord, you have blessed us so abundantly. We have the greater responsibility. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would have a passion, not only for you, because you first loved us, but with that we'd have a passion for your word. It is our treasure. It is our healing and soothing ointment. It is our food to satisfy our soul. It is a hammer and a fire and a sword. And we thank you for it. And our Lord, we pray that we would be in it. Lord, what I want to say to you now is, this week, I commit myself to, would you just tell the Lord what you commit yourself to this week? God hears our prayers, and Lord, enable us to follow through on which we've said to you now in our hearts. And Lord, if we said nothing, rebuke us. We do need to get into your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.